saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today that the good news of Jesus Christ is clear and certain. It's clear and certain. Therefore, you are constrained. You are constrained to belief in and relationship to Him. The good news of Jesus Christ is clear and certain. Therefore, so you are constrained to belief in and relationship to Him. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. First, we see the clarity of the gospel. Paul mentions here a saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the saying that he is speaking of, that brief confession. But as we will see, like the confession, Jesus is Lord, it looks so simple upon first glance. Looks like just a simple statement here. Well, of course, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, but we will begin unfolding this and you will see the glorious majesty of the gospel of Jesus in this little snippet that Paul gives us, of which he says it is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Well, as we look to this saying, first we see this name Christ. Christ, who is our mediator, and he was anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure. This is the word that's linked to the Old Testament word Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one of Israel. In John 3, we read, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." In Psalm 45, we are reminded, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." God freely gives of the Holy Spirit to all of his people, but Jesus had an exceptional measure of the Holy Spirit. As he came as our Redeemer, as he serves as our Mediator, he walks in that Holy Spirit power beyond measure. And because of this, he is set apart and is fully furnished with all authority and ability to execute the offices of prophet, priest, and king of his church, in the estate both of his humiliation and exaltation. So Jesus wasn't just showing out to walk and live in that power of the Holy Spirit. He was given the Holy Spirit in extreme measure for the purpose of accomplishing something. Just like you have the Holy Spirit for the purpose of accomplishing something, which is all the good works that God has appointed for you to do. And Jesus Christ had works that he was appointed to do as the Redeemer. And because he had the Holy Spirit In great measure, he was able to accomplish those works. He has power. He has authority. You're familiar with Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We know it as the Great Commission. And Jesus begins that not with, I know that governments tend to not like me. And I know that they're going to be real sticklers at the border for what you take in and out. But let's hope this works out. No, he did not say that. He said, all authority has been given to me. And he sent out the apostles and through the apostles, the church in that authority. And I'm very grateful for New Life's history and current life of supporting and loving and praying for missionaries. I'm grateful for men like Bill Wood who help encourage that ministry. I wish I knew what he thought of the QR code. I can't figure that out, but but you know, some things are a mystery. That authority comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from our seminaries. It doesn't come from our denominations. It comes from Christ himself. Why? Because he is that anointed one. He is that promised one. In Luke 4, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And then he says a few verses later, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Father did not send the Son in hopes that things would work out. He didn't even send him to make available certain riches and blessings. Jesus came being sent by the Father to accomplish redemption for his people, to preach the gospel, and to have all of God's people respond to that word. And it upends governments. It overrules political powers and authorities. It dominates world history. "For to us," Isaiah told us, "a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." That little baby in the manger was given for us, but also for all of humanity. All of world history is lived in response to the promise of Christ or the coming of Christ. It is unavoidable. It is undeniable. Philippians 2. We read this of our Savior, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And all God's people said, "Amen." The Son just didn't come to Bethlehem. The Son just didn't come to the Jordan River where he was baptized and was anointed with the Holy Spirit. for the work of his priesthood that he would accomplish for us. He came to Calvary. He humbled himself to hang naked on that cross, whipped, beaten, his beard plucked from his face. And he accomplished that because he was the promised one. He was the Messiah. And he was given the Holy Spirit above measure. So that's the first word of the statement that Paul points Timothy to. Christ Jesus, our mediator, was called Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. It's the meaning of his name. He can't do anything else but what he is called and what he is called to do. Matthew 1, verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Well, what did this one do? Christ Jesus, this mediator, what did he do? He came. He came. This is the incarnation. He didn't just get in his car and drive from one place to the other. He entered human history from eternity. He made his way down into our existence and our reality and our experience. You will hear about this in a couple of weeks in more detail as Connor will handle the first of our Advent series, as we will focus on verse 17 of 1 Timothy 1, to the King of the ages. And so we won't dwell immeasurably long on this today, but this one who is the eternal Son of God, of one substance and equal with the Father, had to, in the fullness of time, become man. And so he continues to be God and man in two entire distinct natures and one person forever. To try to put this in some human language that we can conceive of, God the Son willingly, joyfully, and obediently altered his existence for the rest of eternity for us. And look around the room, friends. Look around the room. We have a hard time getting out of bed for each other. And he got out of eternity. He got out of heavenly splendor to come and suffer and die for people like me and you. He did so by becoming man, by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, of her substance, and born of her, yet without sin. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That balance alone, brothers and sisters, is an impossibility for us. We swing either toward all grace or all truth, and you know who you are. We are either justice warriors or we are flower children. And Christ holds those two grand realities in perfect balance in their fullness in his person. The truth that brings absolute judgment to sin, and the grace that redeems sinners. He comes, the Word becomes flesh, and in Hebrews 7:26, we are reminded it's fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. That's our high priest. And see, as New Testament believers, we didn't have to suffer under the Old Testament high priests, who were anything but holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. They wandered through the wilderness just like everybody else. And they eventually, someday, would not show up to work because they were dead. And yet Christ, alive forever, always shows up to work as our high priest, as our mediator before the Heavenly Father, arguing our case, pleading his blood, advocating against the accuser of the brethren. And what did he come to do? He came to save sinners. Redemption and now intercession, both by his mediation. Something that we could not do ourselves. We needed someone else to do it. And he came and he did it. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You need to pay attention to the meaning of all there. Adam as the covenant head, all who are under Adam, that is everyone, because he was the progenitor of the human race. That means he was the first dad, kids. And if you think your dad has problems, Adam had a perfect house. He had a perfect wife. He had a perfect food supply. And he went and messed it up. And he messed it up for everybody who came afterwards. But so in Christ shall all be made alive. Who is the all there? It's all who are under Christ as the new covenant head. All who belong to God. All who have been elected from eternity. Nothing in and of themselves determining that they should be elected to salvation. All of them will be made alive. All of them will be raised from the dead. Well, this is the saying that Paul is pointing us to, this confession that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the clarity of the gospel. It is plain, it is simple, even our kids here can understand it. But it's not made up. It's not just a story. It is not just clear, it is also certain. And so secondly, we see the certainty of the gospel. And I just felt that not every point is as long as point one, and there's only 3 points, so hang in there. The saying is trustworthy. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, I love the sound of swiping screens in worship. First Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And here, as Paul reflects on the gospel, you generally hear this reality, this truthfulness that we talked about last time that Paul is able to have about himself. Here he's reflecting on the gospel in these verses, and where does he go? For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. The certainty of the gospel, as Paul gives the historic reality, the historic events that are the good news, that Jesus Christ came, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and he is seen by all of these people. And Paul here is giving evidentiary proof of that generation. Look, he appeared to 500 people. Go talk to him. Any of them can tell you. And if you think you will find any other event in history where 500 people hallucinated the exact same thing, in the words of John Calvin, good luck, because you're not going to find it. That's not an actual quote of John Calvin. Put the charges away. Put the charges away. You won't find it. This was not some mass hysteria. This was not some mass delusion. 500 people witnessed with their eyes the risen Christ. Why? Because it is historic fact that Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, came to earth, was crucified, dead, buried, and was raised again. And the same apostles who saw him raised from the dead saw him ascended into the heavenlies, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. This is the good news, and it is certain. Brothers and sisters, friends, it can only be trustworthy, as Paul calls it here, if it is true. It can only be trustworthy if it is true. And it is more true than anything you have ever heard in your life. Number three, the constraint of the gospel. We've heard the saying, we've heard that it is trustworthy. The saying is deserving of full acceptance. It's deserving of full acceptance. And this is where it's fixing to get real. Because this is where we are confronted on whether or not we accept the gospel as it has been given to us. If we receive Jesus Christ as he is offered to us in the gospel. As the covenant of grace comes, it's made with Christ as the second Adam, and in him all of the elect as his seed, as his offspring. And we find that promise delineated in Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Who is Christ? And we made you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, 15 to 21, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are constrained in the gospel, brothers and sisters, because we live with the fruits of what Adam did. We are physically dying. We are all conceived in sin and born in sin. We are conceived and born spiritually dead. That death reigns over all people, but in Christ, grace abounds all the more. And life comes to those who believe in him. The larger catechism says the grace of God is manifested in the second covenant, in that he freely provides and offers to sinners a mediator and life and salvation by him, and requiring faith as the condition to interest them in him, promises and gives his Holy Spirit to all his elect to work in them that faith with all other saving graces, and to enable them unto all holy obedience as the evidence of the truth of their faith and thankfulness to God, and as the way which he hath appointed them to salvation. Did you catch that in there? That in the covenant of grace which he has with Christ, by which we are saved, the Father requires faith. You must believe. But some of you know what it is to ask a sleeping teenager to do something. How are you going to get a dead man to do what needs to be done? Some of you might say, I have greater faith in my ability to get a dead man to do something than a sleeping teenager to do something. God requires faith, and then he sends his Holy Spirit to work in you faith, the very thing that he requires. So as the gospel call comes to us, we say, I can't do it. I can't believe. I can't trust. The Holy Spirit comes, and he gives us new hearts. gives us new eyes and new ears that we can see Christ and hear the call of the gospel, new hearts that we might love and respond, and we are then able to believe. As faith is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord. Another very compact, very intense confession. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we're dead. But, and I'm sure you know this well, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Can you imagine what it would be like if, say, you know, two people were able to save themselves? Can you imagine what jerks they could become? I mean, seriously. But friends, no one can do it. No one can save themselves. And so you are constrained by this good news to answer the question, do I believe? Do I believe this saying? Do I trust Christ as he is offered in the gospel? Or am I going to try to do it my own way? Am I going to try to fix this through my own means? Am I going to use human spirituality and ingenuity to fix what's wrong with me? Or am I going to trust Christ? Am I going to cling to the simple confession that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? And not only am I one of them, I'm the worst of them. Friend, trust Christ today. You are constrained, you are compelled to answer the question, do I believe? Do I trust? Do I receive? Believe. Trust. Receive. And do it today, because only Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let's stand and pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the good news of Jesus Christ. The Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We know it is true and trustworthy. We know it is worthy of full acceptance. And today, O Lord, we trust, we believe, we receive. And we do so with humility, knowing that it is all a gift, so that none of us may boast. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.